person will see, if the Spirit is in us, Lord, the person will see the Spirit. That's what counts. It's not, you know, you'll give us the words. You tell us that you'll give us the words. He told the disciples, if you'll give them the words. And so just to be bold and go out there and to be that light in the world, because it's a dark world.
Thank you, God.
We can't get bogged down. We need to keep strong, keep in the faith. And Scripture says, be in the Word, and to refresh that continually.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, God.
Refract your light.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We begin to move back into our seats. Let's continue in an attitude of worship and in an attitude of prayer. Worship team is going to continue to lead us into worship with a couple more songs, and then we will get into our study. But Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. There's great power in prayer. Let's worship God.
Day and night, night and day, let it ensue. deserve the glory. You are worthy. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy, Lord. You are worthy of it all. Oh, Lord. From you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory.
Father, you deserve and are worthy of all of our praise, all of our worship, and of all of the glory, Father. Lord, thank you that we can come into your house and that we can lift up our voices in praise and honor and worship to you, that we can give to you our prayers, Lord God. Thank you for meeting us here. And Lord, as we've lifted our voices up to you, we now open our Bibles and we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us with your voice. Lord, we pray that today you would open up our understanding, that you'd show us great things from your word. Lord, make application of your word to our life, we pray. And as always, we give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated this morning. Praise the Lord. Thank you, worship team. Isn't God good? Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to continue our study. I did warn a couple of the ladies that... be a little bit longer service today, but neither of them were in the nursery, so they didn't care. Praise God. We're going to continue our study through the awesome Word of God. We're in the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel, and we're up to chapter 13. If you're with us today and don't have a Bible, we do have some available in the front and the back of the church, and you're welcome to use them. And if you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to keep that Bible. We just ask that you read it every day. Amen. Have you guys heard the saying? I can't remember the first time I heard it. I've just always kind of knew it. I don't know who or where it originated, but have you heard the old saying that if you want to dance, you got to pay the fiddler? I mean, it's been around a long time. Well, we've been studying through the life of David, and we saw that through his great sin with Bathsheba, we saw that last week God confronted him and called him on the carpet about it, and he and God come to Jesus meeting. Old Testament come to Jesus. He repented, but God said there's going to be some consequences to this sin. And starting with today, we're starting to see that David is now going to be paying the fiddler, so to speak. He did the dance of sin, and now even though he was forgiven in heaven's courts, there's still some things taken on earth that are going to happen, right? Job's friend Eliphaz said correctly in Job 4:8, according to what I have seen, Those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble will harvest it. And of course, in our study, we've been looking at Galatians 6, 7, and 8 that says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And David is now experiencing that. So do you have your Bibles open to 2 Samuel chapter 13? I've got to just make an announcement at the beginning. This is a very troubling portion of Scripture. But God loves us so much that he included everything in his Bible, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And the reason he's done that is so that we can study the Word and we can apply its truths to our lives. And we don't have to reinvent the wheel, right? We don't have to make the same mistakes that those in the Old Testament make. And we can move on with that. Now, I do need to lay a couple things down before we actually read the chapter. I know what you guys are thinking. I can tell by looking in your face. You're like, come on, Clay, let's get on this thing, right? But need a couple things to lay down here, first of all. Remember we learned from the Bible that David had eight wives. Eight wives. Don't you know Christmas was crazy at his house? Eight wives. And then we learn in chapter 15 that he also had 10 concubines. Whew. We learn that David has 19 sons, not including the son of Bathsheba who passed away. And then we also learn that he had other sons by the concubines. Now this is important while I'm going through all this. David's firstborn son, this would be the crown prince, this would be the one who would be groomed to be the next king, right? Is a young man by the name of Amnon. His mother is named Anna. His second child is named Chileb. He died as a not an infant, but he was about 2-3 years old, okay? So he's deceased. His third son is Absalom. Absalom's mother, Maacah, she was a princess. Her father, as we will see, was the king of Geshur. So we have Amnon, who is the crown prince. Second son is deceased, so he's no longer in line to be the king, but Absalom would then be the next. So that kind of shows you the pecking order here because it plays into effect. It's important for our study. Also, if you would chart all this out, I did this years ago, and since I have done all this, figured out all these sons and their dates and all this kind of stuff, people have come and done that and put it in print, so it'll save you a lot of time. But here's what we learn. At this time of the events in chapter 13, David is 53 years old, so he's still a young man. I've noticed that the older I get, the younger some of them numbers are, right? Remember when you're a kid and you hear someone's 30 and it's like, oh man, that dude's out, right? And then you hit 50 and it's like, you know, I still feel pretty good, right? David's 53. Amnon, his firstborn, is 22 years old at the time of this. Absalom is now 20. We tend to think these guys are older. Absalom's 20, Amnon's 22. Tamar, the girl in our story, she's 15 years old at this time. 15 years old. So she's just becoming a young lady. And Solomon, who we saw born last week, he's now 2 years old. So there's a pretty good gap in there, right? So with all that laid down, you ready to get into the actual study? All right. Chapter 13, verse 1. After this, after Nathan confronted David repented and all that stuff. We learned almost 3 years have gone by. Now David is starting to pay the fiddler, right? After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar. Now, Tamar means palm tree. We learned from two other portions of Scripture that both Absalom and Tamar, this brother and sister, were very beautiful people. They were dark-haired, had a lot of hair. They were both very tall, olive-complected. Just two of the very few people in the Bible that says they were very, very beautiful. So Absalom was a handsome guy, Tamar a very beautiful girl. And it says, and Amnon, he's the firstborn, remember, the son of David, loved her. So here he's got this mad crush on his half-sister, Tamar. We also need to understand that in that culture, in that day, the boys and girls were raised separately. especially the king's children. The sons of the king were raised to be princes and to take care of the affairs of the nation, right? Amnon would have a special teaching to be the next king. Well, the girls were raised differently. Remember back when we were kids that they had home ec for the girls? Some girls didn't take it. Yeah, my house just went on a forced fast, I can tell you. But remember, girls used to take home ec, and boys took shop. Right? How many of you guys know what I have? I built my freshman year in high school two grandfather clocks, one for my mother and one for my grandmother. I still have them. Not because they were good, but because my mom and grandma didn't want them. No, the kids were just raised differently, right? And so were the boys and girls back in that day. The king's daughters were raised to be princesses and to do their thing, and the boys were raised to be boys and do their thing. That's just the way it was, right? That's the way it should be, right? And so they were raised in different households with different moms. They had even farther division, right? So Amnon, although Tamar is his half-sister, he wouldn't really know her like, you know, fighting over the Lego brothers and sisters do today, right? So he would see her at special occasions, things like that. He's got this mad crush on her. She's beautiful, right? And so he's got this crush on his sister, half-sister Tamar. Verse 2, Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick. He was lovesick. You guys ever love anyone that much? Don't answer because your spouse is probably here with you. For she was a virgin. She was young and, of course, being trained to be brought up as a representative of the king, as his princess, not married and all that stuff. And it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. Now, we understand that that is correct because they were, of course, related. But because of the royalty thing, they couldn't do that. Now, the law said half-brothers and half-sisters could not marry because there was a lot of half-siblings going on. Back in that day, men had different wives and stuff like that. They could not do that. It was practiced. In fact, Abraham and Sarah were half-brother and sister. But you have to remember, they were married even before God gave the law. So it was commonly practiced, but not in Israel. Israel couldn't do it. So he couldn't do anything about it. Verse 3, this is an important verse. But Amnon had a friend, would you circle that word friend, whose name was Jonadab. We're going to find out this is his cousin. He was the son of Shimei, David's brother. Now Jonadab was a very crafty man. If you're making notes, write this down. You will always find somebody to help you do bad. Couple of scriptures. The first one, they're both familiar, but I think we need to be reminded. Would you put 1 Corinthians 15:33 on the overhead? This is very important. Do not be deceived. Evil company, your translation might say bad company, corrupts good habits or good morals. And then put up on the overhead, please, Proverbs 13:20. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of a fool will be destroyed." It's very important who you hang out with. Right? It's very important who you let your children hang out with. Because bad company corrupts good morals. So if you want to be wise, hang out with the wise. You want to be godly, hang out with the godly. Right? If not, you will be destroyed. We become like who we hang out with. Right? So some of us need to not be mean to people, but some of us might need to do some pruning of our social circles. Does that make sense? Because as I said before, Satan will always have someone there to help you sin. Satan will always have someone there to help you not serve God. Or as Jonah found out, there's always a ship at the dock waiting to take you to Tarshish, away from the will of God, right? So here he is. It's actually his cousin, so he's hanging out at the palace and all that stuff. And he was crafty. That means he was very manipulative. He was the Eddie Haskell type. You guys remember Eddie Haskell? Right? He was the Eddie Haskell type, and he just horrible. Verse 4. So he says to his cousin, he says to Amnon, why are you, notice this, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? He's so lovesick over this girl that he's losing weight, right? And never mind. Will you not tell me, you know, what's going on with you? Why are you losing weight? And Amnon said to him, well, I love Jenny Craig. No, I mean, wrong. Wait, look. I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And I don't know what to do. So Jonadab, once again, this crafty character, he's got a plan. And friends, Jesus said, it's better for a millstone to be tied around your neck and you cast into the deep than you cause someone to sin. You cause someone to stumble. And this guy, he's opening the door for Amnon to sin terribly. He says to him, well, hey, just lay down on your bed and pretend to be sick. You're already losing weight. People will believe you. Pretend to be ill, and when your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand. So here he is giving him this plan to deceive, and we will see he's going to rape his sister. So Amnon lays down, verse 6, and he pretends to be ill. And when the king came to see him, because, you know, this is the crown prince, and someone tells him he's sick, so he goes to check on him like a dad should do. And Amnon says to his father David, the king, please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight that I may eat from her hand. Now, David doesn't think this is out of the norm or anything, and here his son is pretending to be sick, just like David pretended to be crazy to deceive the king. Here his son is now doing the same thing, right, to deceive him. And so verse 7, David sent home to Tamar, saying, go now to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down, and she took flour and she kneaded it. For you millennials, that cooking in the kitchen. I'm sorry, I just had to do it. She's kneading it, and she's making this cake. So this process is taking a while, right? It's not just taking something out of the freezer and stuff. So this is taking a while. And it says, in his sight. The original says, as he watched. It's the same wording as his father David watched Bathsheba. He's watching his sister, who's a beautiful young lady, and he's just heartsick in love with her, got this mad crush on her, and he's studying her, is what it's saying. He's breaking down every movement that she makes, just like David did to Bathsheba. He's watching her as she baked the cakes. Verse 9, and she took the pan and she placed them out before him, so she's presenting it to him. But he refused to eat. He's playing this game. And then Amnon said, have everyone go out from me. And they all went out from there. So he sends everybody out. Still no alarms, no red flags. She doesn't think nothing's crazy. Just brother's sick. Maybe he's struggling eating or something. So getting everybody out. Verse 10. And then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the bedroom. He's out on the couch right now watching all this in the kitchen. Now he moves to the bedroom, says, bring it in here that I may eat from your hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made, and she brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her, and he said to her, come and lie with me, my sister. But she answered him and said, no, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. Now, this activity shouldn't be done anywhere, not in Israel. But we have to remember what the pagan culture was in the nations around. Even up to the time of Jesus, remember reading the Bible, we hear things like God-fearers? Right? God, Jehovah, brought to the people of Israel such a moral code that other people admired it. The world was so bleak, so miserable, so rotten that people would look at this Jehovah and say, you know, this God requires some morals. And it would be attractive to them. And so they would come to God, but they would have to adopt the ways of God. Okay? They would have to assimilate into the culture of God. And they had these morals. So she said, we as a kingdom people, we are better than this. You are better than this. You remember when Jonadab told Amnon, you're a king's son. Do what you want. You ever hear that in the ultra grace preaching of churches? You're a kingdom kid. Do whatever you want. God will forgive you. Friends, that's a lie. We are the children of the king. We are blessed people. God has a great plan and purpose for us. But part of God's plan and purpose is not to allow you to sin and act like an animal. Right? That'll fill your churches up preaching like that. She said, don't do this disgraceful thing. Look at verse 13. And I, where could I take my shame? I need to stop there because this troubles me a little bit. Yes, it would be very shameful. And raping a woman is a very terrible, terrible thing. And if you've ever experienced that, God gives restoration and will take your shame away. But only God can do that. Only God can take shame away. She says, what about my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Think about yourself. You're not thinking about me. Think about yourself. You're the crown prince. What will happen to you? Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. Now, once again, Deuteronomy 22, 28, 29 forbid that. But she knew how her father was, and he would probably do something. Or this might just be a ploy to get him to stop, right? She says, talk to David. Verse 14, however, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than her, he forced her, and he lay with her. Here he rapes her, his sister. Now, if that's not bad enough, which it is bad enough, sadly, what happens next is very common in our world. Verse 15, then Amnon hated her exceedingly. Well, wait a minute. I thought he was so in love with her. See, friends, here's where we see the difference between love and lust. And young ladies, specifically to you, a boy will lie to you and will claim to love you and all these wonderful promises. And when he fulfills his animal lust instincts, those feelings will flip. Got something interesting. Would you put on the overhead Genesis 29:20? This is the story of Jacob working for the dowry of the woman he loved, Rachel. And it says, so Jacob served for 7 years for Rachel. 7 years. But check this out. He's so in love with her that they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. We learn in 1 Corinthians 13 that love is patient. Friends, if it's real love will wait. And it won't seem like a burden. It'll seem like just a few days, because that's the difference between love and lust. Love says now. I mean, lust says now. Love says patience. Right? Does that make sense? Helping some people. Love gives where lust takes. Lust says now where real love waits. Love is patient, but lust is pressure. Pressure. Still in verse 15, so Amnon hated her exceedingly. So his hatred with her, which he hated her, was greater than the love for which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, arise and be gone. He's done. Kick her out. But she said to him, no, indeed, for this evil of sending me away is worse. I don't know how, but it is. It would be worse. She said, this is even worse than the other that you did to me. But he would not listen to her. Look what he does. Look at his activity here in verse 17. And he called his servants who attended him, and he said, here, put this In your Bible, see the word woman is in italics? I mean, that's not in the original. The translators will either fill in a word that's not there or change a word to help you understand it better. The original word there is the word thing. Throw this thing out. Not my sister, not Tamar, not even the word woman. Throw this thing out. And unfortunately, a lot of lust-driven people use other people as nothing more than things and throw them out when they're done. Throw this thing away from me and bolt the door behind her. And she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel, and his servants put her out and bolted the door behind her. Oh, what a sad, sad situation. Remember when we read and studied about David and him taking advantage of Bathsheba and that very sad scripture that said, and she walked home alone? Here Tamar's doing the same thing. Horrible, horrible, horrible. So Tamar put ashes on her head as a form of mourning, and she tore her robe of many colors that was on her, and she laid her hands upon her head, and she went away crying bitterly. Now, if that story's not bad enough, and it is bad enough, right, it gets even worse. Verse 20, and Absalom, her brother, said to her, has Amnon, your brother, been with you? Now, if he knew that Absalom had a thing for her, I don't know, but he's got the suspicion, right, for whatever happened. Maybe he knew that she went to take care of him while he's sick. Whatever happens, he figures it out and confirms this. But now he gives some very terrible, terrible advice that shows us his ugliness too. He says, has your brother done this? She's probably shaking her head. He says, now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. I don't care who he is. Do not take this thing to heart. Well, now here's the problem. Number one, that's horrible advice. But what we're going to see is Absalom is taking it to heart. And we're going to see the beginning of a 2-year plan to kill his brother. Here. Hold your peace. Don't take it to heart. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. We find out from Scripture that she never marries. She never has children. And she forever stays with her brother. Isn't that a horrible, horrible thing? Did I give you Isaiah 54:1? No, okay. Write this down. Isaiah 54:1 tells us that word desolate means unmarried and childless, as I just said. Anyway, so she just devastates her, which assaulting a woman would do. Verse 21, here's an ingredient for being a bad, bad parent. And when King David heard all these things, he was very angry, but he doesn't do anything. He got mad, sure he was disappointed. Now, maybe if it's because he's having memories of his activity with Bathsheba or what, but he doesn't do anything. Friends, you want to create a little monster? Do not discipline your children. Right? We have prisons full of undisciplined children who now we can't get a grip on. Oh, Clay, now you're meddling. Oh, well. Thank you. Proverbs 23:13 says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him, he shall not die. Okay, we're not talking child abuse. I think we're all in agreement, right? I mean, but we do have to bring discipline and correction to our children because someday they're going to be an adult, right? And let me give you a little advice. Okay, now that my children are grown and now I'm a grandpa, yeah, I can say this. Little children, little problems. Easy discipline. Big children, big problems, almost impossible to discipline. Right? I just saved you $100 in counseling.
See, right here. You want to hear anything else? All right, let's keep going here because I need to speed this up. Verse 22, and Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. He's got this plan. We're going to see it won't come to pass for 2 years, but he just ignores his brother. And he does this because he had forced his sister Tamar. And it came to pass after, you know what, let's stop. Seriously, we're way past time. And to finish the chapter, go ahead and read it, and we'll talk about it next week. I would be at least another 45 minutes, and I respect your time. But isn't this an amazing story? Amazing, amazing story. Let's stop there. Let me put a mark here. This is what we preachers call the hook. That'll make you come back next week. I don't think anyone in here is old enough to remember, but in the movie houses, they used to have cereals. Remember that? Not the kind you eat, but the little 15-minute video shorts before the main thing. And there was always a cliffhanger, right? So you had to come back next week to see what happened in the cliffhanger. This is a cliffhanger here. All right. You guys learn anything today? Well, I don't think so. Let's stand. Worship team, come up here. And, we have one more room in the other building to paint. If you haven't seen, you know, I didn't realize how bad the carpet was until we painted the walls, and that's the next thing on our list, as well as signage and stuff. But it's so awesome to be updating the facilities and stuff. They're going to start painting the sanctuary building this week. So praise God. Isn't God good? Praise the Lord. Here comes the worship team. Hey, if you're visiting with us, if this is your first time, this may be a little bit different church situation than you're used to. We don't always break off in the prayer circles. Every now and then we do. But what we're doing is we're just studying our way through the Word of God. We worship God and we study His Word. And we cover it all, the good, the bad, and the ugly, because God gave all of it to us. And my prayer is always, I don't want you to think the Bible study ends when I close the books here. We always pray and ask the Holy Spirit to continue to teach us and to make individual application of what we covered today to our lives. We covered some dark stuff today. And it probably wouldn't be unusual for a crowd this size. We're not a big church, but we're not a small church. But there's possibilities. There are people in this congregation today that can relate more to this situation than others of us can. And can I just tell you that God is the restorer? He's the hope giver. He's the healer. Amen? Tamar talked about her shame. God is the one who takes away our shame. Whether that shame is the result of our own dumb decisions or the result of someone else's decisions. She was innocent. Amnon was not. Whatever the situation is, God can take something and do something great out of that. Does that make sense? So today, God is dealing with you as something. If you need your shame taken away, if you need to repent, if you need to seek repair, God wants to do it today. And He does it here at the altars. So what's going to happen right now is worship team's going to sing a song to us. I'm going to pray, and as soon as I say amen, they're going to play a song. And we're going to open up the altars. The fellows are going to join me up here. Kelly's going to join me up here. And we're going to give you an opportunity to pray. And then when that prayer time is done, and it only takes about the length of a song, once that is over, we will dismiss in a congregational prayer. We are going a little bit longer than we normally do, so I would like to ask that if you have children next door, as soon as you're available to go pick up your kid. I'm not sure how to say it delicately. To go get your kid. do that. But I do want to emphasize, we never, ever, ever want to stop what the Holy Spirit's doing up here. Amen. If you have a child next door and God's got to do something with you up here, don't worry about your child. We'll take care of your kid. Okay? But if if that's not the case, we won't take care of your kid. No, I'm kidding. I think we need to pray. Father, thank you, God, that you are the healer, the restorer of that which is broken. Father, thank you for loving us enough to being brutally honest with us in your word. Father, I want to pray that if there's anyone here today that has experienced great hurt, great devastation, great injury, whether it's physical, emotional, spiritual, Lord, today would you heal and bind up the brokenhearted? Father, today would you give great hope and encouragement? Lord, today would you just work great miracles? Father, there may be people in here that are trusting and believing you for mountains to be moved that just seem so incredible. But as we were reminded today, as you told Jeremiah, your arm has not shortened. You have not become weaker. Father, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And all things are possible to those who believe. And Father, we believe. Father, now I'm going to shut up. And we just invite you, Holy Spirit, to do some great ministry here at the altar. And Lord, be glorified, we pray. Touch every heart, heal every hurt. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God in song. It's been an attitude of prayer. And if you need prayer, we invite you to come forward.